Okay, and it's going to be on the screen as well. So if you can't hear it very well, you can also read it on the screen. The reason I'm doing it like this is so that you can just see the patterns and the repetition that's in this passage. And I think it you can see it when we do it like this. So we'll see if it makes you think about it or hear it in a bit of a different way. So let's go for it. So if you're reading, just stay where you are and see if you can read it, your bits out as loud as you can. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
And God said,
"Let there be light."
And there was light.
God saw that the light was good.
And he separated the light from the darkness.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said,
"Let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water."
So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it.
And it was so.
God called the vault sky.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
And God said,
"Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear."
And it was so.
God called the ground, the dry ground, land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said,
"Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds."
And it was so.
The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds.
And God saw that it was good.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said,
"Let there be lights in the vaults of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, and days and years, and let them be lights in the vaults of the sky to give light on the earth."
And it was so.
God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness.
And God saw that it was good.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said,
"Let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth, across the vaults of the sky."
So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind.
And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said,
"Be fruitful and increase in numbers and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth."
And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said,
"Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind."
And it was so.
God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds.
And God saw that it was good. Then God said,
"Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground."
So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them.
God blessed them and said to them,
"Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
Then God said,
"I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food."
And it was so.
God saw that all he had made,
and it was very good.
Then there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Thanks so much, everybody, for helping with that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these amazing words, and we pray that you will speak to us now through them. And Lord, would you help me by your Spirit this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope that gave you a little bit of a flavour of some of the patterns and some of the repetitions in that passage. And it's a very well-known passage. You know, there's been a lot of argument about it as Christians use it to talk about creation and whether creation is compatible with science and that kind of thing. But whatever we think about that, I've come to believe that these words, at a very deep level, give us some fundamental principles about our identity and who we are as humans and what our purpose is on this planet. And I hope that when we really take in what this very first page of the Bible is saying, I'm hoping that I can persuade you that caring for God's creation is not just like a trendy modern bandwagon that some of us Christians are kind of jumping onto. And it's not a distraction from our mission to save souls. It's actually part of our God-given purpose on earth. And it's part of our love for God and our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. But more of that later. Just want to look quite closely at this text, really. What does the Bible say that the earth was like before God began his work of creation? It uses two words to describe the earth: formless and empty. Formless and empty. And in Hebrew, these two words are really cool. They rhyme. It's tohu vavohu, which I think is really cool. Tohu vavohu. Formless and empty. So formless, basically, this means chaotic, wild, shapeless, disordered. And empty, you might in your translation have the word void or desolate. Empty, there's nothing in it, no life in it, no people, no animals, no sun, moon and stars, nothing in it, it's empty. Formless and empty. And then we see what God does over the 6 days of creation is very carefully structured. So in the first days of creation, the first 3 days, he deals with the formlessness. He deals with the chaos. He deals with the disorderedness. And he brings order. So first on day one, he separates the light from the darkness. He makes time. He makes a rhythm to life. He makes a structure, days and nights. And then on the second day, he brings order by separating the waters above from the waters below, and he makes the sky and the seas. And then on the third day, he brings order by forming the dry land which appears out of the sea. So he's dealt with the formlessness. So that's the first 3 days. Do you see that? He deals with the formlessness. He deals with the chaos. He brings order. What once was chaotic, he brings into harmony, and he gives things structure and shape and rhythm. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, the next 3 days, he deals with the emptiness. He deals with the void. He deals with the desolateness. And what does he do? He fills it. He fills it. So first of all, on day 4, he fills the heavens with the sun, moon, and the stars. And they're going to measure out this rhythm of time. They're going to measure out the days and nights, mark off the hours and the days and the seasons and the years. So you see how that matches with day one? So day 4 matches day 1. And then day 5, he fills the sky and the sea with birds and fish and sea monsters. And he really fills them. It says that the waters teem. They teem with life. So no longer are they empty, but they're full. They're full of life. And this is the first time we see God blessing. He blesses the creatures that fill the earth. So do you see how day 5 matches day 2? Because he's filled the sea and the skies. And then on day six, he's dealing with the emptiness again by filling the land. And he fills it with all kinds of wild animals, creepy crawlies, cattle, livestock, and last of all, of course, human beings, male and female. And you see then how that matches day three. And all along, he's saying, it's good. It's good, it's good, it's good. And then finally on day six, when he's created all of it, he says in verse 31 that it's very good. So I hope you've seen that pattern there. First, God's dealing with the formlessness, the chaos, bringing order and shape in days 1 to 3. And then he deals with the emptiness by filling it with all these diverse kinds of life in days 4 to 6. But of course, there's something special, isn't there, on day 6 about human beings that's different to all those other inhabitants of creation. So this is verse 27, I think we got this. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, I don't know if you remember the Ten Commandments. Anybody know the Ten Commandments off by heart? I'm not going to ask you to come and recite them, it's fine. But here's the second commandment, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Now, of course, the peoples all around the Israelites at the time when the Ten Commandments were given, they did this. They worshipped images. There were statues of animals and birds and even of human beings. And some kings and rulers made statues of themselves, images of themselves, and their subjects worshipped them. But our God said, no, no, don't make any images. Our God had already made images of himself right at the beginning of creation. And this is so profound, and it just tells us so much about our purpose, our identity as human beings, who we are, who we were meant to be. Because the deep, deep truth about you and me is this: we are created in the image of God. Not that we necessarily look like him physically, but there's something about us. There's something about us that makes us like him in who we are. And as we see in Genesis chapter 2, if you read on, divine breath is breathed into Adam as he comes alive. And we share something of God's character. We share something of God's nature. We reflect something of God's glory and beauty and majesty. And I think part of it is that we have this deep capacity for love and for relationship to God and one another, which reflects the deep love and community that is shared between the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are made in the image of our Creator. Of course, that image has been broken and marred and spoiled, but it's still there. It's still there. And we see it all around us, shining out of the faces of human beings. And that's why we don't want to kill each other. That's why human life should not be lightly messed around with. That's why we should be treating one another with dignity and care and honour. Because we bear this image of God in our bodies, in our minds, in our souls, in our hearts. So what does God want these little images that he's created, who are now wandering around on the earth? What does he want them to do? This is verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So can you see how God is inviting us, inviting men and women, to enter into his purpose for creation here? As I said before, in verse 2, the earth was described as formless and empty before God began that work of creation, formless and empty. And God brought order and shape to what was formless and chaotic, and he filled up what was empty with life. So can you see that what God's asking human beings to do here in verse 28 matches that? He asks them to fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And then he asks them to subdue it and to rule, to bring order, to bring shape where there is disorder and chaos. Alone out of all of those creatures that he's created, God is inviting human beings as his images to partner with him in ruling over creation, to represent him, to do the kind of things that he does. And this is the identity that God gives to humanity right in the beginning, to rule over this good world that he has created. So now, of course, we have a problem. And it's a big problem. We have a problem because the way that human beings have chosen to rule has not looked like the way that God rules. How does God rule? When God rules, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what are we asking God to do? How does God rule?
With love.
With love. Exactly, exactly, yeah. So God is not a God of force. He's not a God of coercion and greed and domination. We see the way God rules when we look at Jesus, don't we? Jesus, we sing about Jesus as the servant king. The servant king. Jesus who washed his disciples' feet, the king who rode a donkey, a king who heals and restores the broken, a king who went to the cross. But human beings have all too often ruled with weapons of war, haven't we? We've ruled by violence and terror. But most of all, I think, particularly in the last couple of hundred years, we've ruled by money. We've ruled by greed, haven't we? We've ruled by desire to have things, to possess. And that is why the world is in this dire situation today, because we've ruled not in God's way, not as images of God, not in the way we were created to rule. We've ruled not by bringing order and shape and harmony, but we've ruled by bleeding the ground dry for what we can get out of it. And to be sure, yes, we have very much filled the earth and subdued it. But we've done it at the expense of the other creatures, the ones that God has entrusted into our care. It says, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the other living creatures. And of course, God blessed all those creatures. Think of those waters and skies and land teeming with life, it says. Well, we're in a period now of never before seen catastrophic extinction and species loss. And since 1970, do you know this? 68% of populations of mammals and birds and amphibians and reptiles have declined. That's over two-thirds. That is ridiculous. That is huge. And we think of the Psalms which tell us of all creation joining in with a song of praise to God as they worship him. And those species are being lost. That song of praise is being diminished. And this is because of our misrule. This is because of we're misruling over the animals that he has placed into our care. So this climate change crisis that we see around us, it comes at root from sin. It springs from us abandoning this God-given role that we're given as image bearers and ruling according to our own power and our own greed, us thinking that we know better than God. And instead of having dominion, we have chosen domination. And because of that, the earth is choking and convulsing and groaning under the weight of our exploitation. And that's why we're getting all these natural disasters, storms, floods and wildfires. And you see this disorder and chaos is coming back, it's increasing. So instead of bringing fullness, we're bringing emptiness as these mass extinctions take hold. And instead of bringing order, we're bringing chaos as disasters are unleashed. It's the opposite of what God commanded. It's like through our human sin, we've brought about decreation of our world. But as in all things, there is hope through the cross. There's hope through the cross of Christ. And as we turn to Christ in confession and repentance and receive his forgiveness, we're called to take up our roles once again as image bearers and to care for creation in the image of the servant king. And I know this is really hard because we feel powerless as individuals, don't we? Quite often. And we think, oh, you know, I'm just one small person. But as I said to the children, there are three things that we can do. We can speak out, we can act, and we can pray. And there's amazing work being done by Tearfund in the run-up to this COP26 conference next month. Tearfund are an evangelical Christian charity, and they work with some of the world's poorest people. And what they've recognised is that climate change has been affecting disproportionately the poorest people in the world. So I'd really recommend just going to their website, have a look at what they're doing. And you can get involved with their campaigns, and they sometimes have petitions and ways that you can actually help to speak out to different governments and big companies around the world. And they also send out prayer updates, which help you to pray into some of this, because it's really hard to know how to pray, isn't it, sometimes? Well, they can send me little WhatsApp messages of, this is what's happening this week. These are the world leaders you should be praying for this week. And then there are also the lots of little actions that we can take ourselves, those small choices that we can make day by day to consume less, to think about the things that we buy, think about where it comes from, the choices about what to do with our time, what to do with our money. And I just really feel that these are part of our Christian discipleship. They're part and parcel of what it means to reorder our lives in line with God's commands, in line with obedience to who we should be, part of our following of Jesus, out of love for the God who created us, out of love for our neighbours around the world who are suffering as a result of this, and also out of love for our children and our children's children, and for future generations that are yet unborn.
So let's pray. Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry for what we have done. We're sorry for our greed. We're sorry for our desire to possess, which has caused such destruction to befall this beautiful world that you have made. And all we can do, Lord, is say, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Thy kingdom come. Lord, we need you to rule, to show us how to rule in a way that is humble and gentle as a servant. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to do the things that we can do. And when we feel powerless, Lord, may we cry out to you to give us strength and to inspire us by your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.